musicians who love the Lord and play so well, and thank the Lord for all of them. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read a couple verses and then pray together. Have you ever been to a dead church? Raise your hand. How many of you have been to a dead church before? All right. I just asked Desmond that in the platform. He said, oh, yes. And we have those experiences. We're going to read tonight about a dead church. And it was dead, not by my estimation, not by some other preacher's estimation or some member who had visited the church, but Jesus said it was dead. And so I hope you'll open your hearts, and I hope our church will, because the last thing I would want to be is the pastor of a dying church or a member of a dying church. And we'll see what that's all about. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us and you continue to teach us so much from these very powerful messages that Jesus gave to these seven local churches, each individual church needing a special message from Christ, and yet all of them applying to all of us. Help us to learn tonight, Father, please. May it help our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two things that we just read, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Sardis, that summarizes the very pitiful, sad condition of this particular local church. The first thing he says is in verse 1. Notice the last line, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." In other words, Jesus rebukes this church for having a reputation, for having a name that they were alive, when in fact Jesus said they were dead. The second thing that the Lord Jesus says is in verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." In other words, the message of Christ to Sardis begins with two very shocking declarations of Jesus that completely strips away their reputation for being alive. Number one, Jesus says, "You are dead." And number two, he says, "The few things that you have that remain are ready to die." So that what you have in the city of Sardis is a local New Testament church on the verge of complete spiritual death. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as the thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." You say, "Pastor, what does Jesus mean? What does he mean by that, I will come upon thee, this church, as a thief?" Beloved, he's talking about judgment. He is talking about a local church that has a reputation for life, probably because at one time it did have life. And now this church has members, it has works, it has ministries, it's built a name for itself and so on, but it is spiritually dead. And so dead that Jesus says it's about to be judged, it's going to have his candlestick removed from its place. By the way, one of the things, beloved, that this series ought to teach us, and I want you to listen very carefully to this sort of parenthetical for a moment. One of the things that this entire series is presenting to us over and over again is the fact that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned and deals with individual, separate, local New Testament churches. You see, note this. All of these churches that are addressed, they are all unique. Have you seen that so far? All of them are unique. They are independent. They are individually known and dealt with by the Lord Jesus. There's no presbyter addressed in these letters. There's no synod or denomination or regional headquarters or papacy or anything. Even in spite of this fact, now consider this for a moment. The church at Sardis was only 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Thyatira was just 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. Pergamum was only 20 miles inland from Smyrna, and Smyrna was just 35 miles north of Ephesus. And the same thing is going to be true of the next two churches. You see, folks, even though these churches are relatively close together, check your Bible map someday. Not tonight, not right now, but someday look at it. They're very close together, relatively speaking. Nonetheless, they were all unique and autonomous. So much so that they are addressed individually with individual pastors and individual problems. That is a very significant issue in the text. Monday afternoon, I received a phone call from a pastor, in the church in the area. He called me and he said, "Brother Jim, I have two tapes on my desk from your series on discernment." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yesterday morning, one of our men handed them to me and said, 'Pastor, this is what our church needs.'" Now, I don't know who gave them to him. And honestly, I have no idea what he was going to say about those tapes. I don't even know which messages he had, but I interrupted them right there. And I said this. I said, "Pastor, whatever those messages are, those sermons were spiritual meals prepared for my people. God led me to bring that series, to prepare that series for the needs of our people at that time in our church." And I said, "I never, 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 never preach with a bigger audience in mind." You know why? Can I tell you one reason why? One reason is I might do what a lot of radio preachers do, and that's water the message down so as to include a broader spectrum. But I'm not here to sell tapes. I'm not here to be known as whatever. But also, it is not my business what another church needs. Did you know that? Did you know, think about this. Did you know that not one time did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus to go up and straighten out the church at Thyatira? They were only 30 miles away. The strength of Ephesus was the weakness of Thyatira, remember? Well, why didn't he say, "Some of you Ephesians, go up there, straighten those people out"? Because that's an independent Baptist church, that's why. Say Baptist? Yeah, Baptist. On the contrary, if you'll note this, Jesus declares that the other churches, those contemporaries of Sardis, they thought Sardis was doing great. They had a reputation that they were alive, and Jesus said, "You're not alive. I know you're not. They think you are." You know something, folks? You know that nobody really knows the good and the bad of a local church other than Christ and the pastor and the members of that church? So you will notice that Jesus speaks to each individual church, and then he speaks to individuals within that individual church. Look at verse 4. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis." Boy, that wouldn't that be sad? If Jesus said, "You know, there are a few people even at Beacon Baptist Church." Wow. What a sad statement. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You know something? Even in a dying church, there are always individuals that Jesus can speak to. They're saved people. And a lot of times, it's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's some godly person in that church that loves the Lord, and Jesus knows them individually. Hear me carefully. Because, well, one of the things that struck me about this dying church at Sardis is what the Lord doesn't say. What he doesn't say to its membership, especially in light of the other churches we've already studied. For example, did you notice there's no mention of false doctrine? He doesn't rebuke them for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans or Satan. There's no mention of Satan. There's no mention of persecution like at Smyrna and others. There's no mention of opposition. In fact, there's also no word of commendation. The only church. In other words, all this church had going for it was some sort of past glory that labeled it as a great church. And so it was just going through the motions, saying the right words, maybe even believing the right things. But Jesus said they were dead. Hey, look, they may have been decent people, fine people. They may have been respectable, but spiritually, Jesus saw them as decaying, spiritually dying. Let me put it in modern terminology. They had become Sunday morning believers who showed up once a week to drop a tithe, sing a hymn, and show off a new dress. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is a dead Christian. They might look alive, And especially if you've got a whole lot of people showing up that Sunday morning and who've done it for a whole long time, it might look like life. But if the Spirit of God is not in that place, if there's no conviction for sin, you ought to come to church expecting to have some conviction. If there's no burden for souls, if there's no love for the Word of God, if there's no vision for missions or revival or the second coming of Jesus, if the people are not invading the enemy's territory and preaching the truth, what have you got? You've got a church just going through the motions. It's dead. Last Sunday night when I got home from church, the boys were in our family room. They were watching a movie called Gulliver's Travels. And they were just a little bit confused about what was going on in that movie. Anybody read the book? How many of you read the book? Okay. Gulliver's Travels was written in the early 16th century by a preacher named Jonathan Swift. In fact, Jonathan Swift wrote that book while he was pastoring a very famous Protestant church in Dublin. He wrote it as a satire against the philosophical, intellectual world of his day. It was a world where theologians and intellectuals used to gather together for hours and hours and hours and hours and debate and talk about things. There's a scene in Gulliver's Travels where all these brilliant men gather to find the answers to the world's problems. And there's, like, for example, one genius who's trying to extract sunbeams out of cucumbers. And he spends his whole life doing this. There's some other genius, some other scholar spends countless hours on a senseless, impractical project while the whole city is decaying and rotting. And it's a picture, a very good picture, typical of what happens in churches like Sardis. You see, when Christians get together and they start intellectualizing and ritualizing and standardizing and institutionalizing what is meant to be a living, thriving, moving body, and they begin to kill that church. Did you know that what happened at Pentecost was never meant to degenerate into the apparatus of meetings and politics and activity and programs that we see today? I saw about a year and a half ago, a church constitution that looked and sounded like the regulations from OSHA. I mean, it was 2 inches thick. If you wanted to move a table from one Sunday school class to another, it would take 3 committees, a written proposal in triplicate, a majority vote of the quorum of the people, and an act of Congress. That's about what you had to go through. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. I cannot imagine a sadder indictment than for the Lord Jesus to tell a reputable church that they're dead. It doesn't matter how organized we are. It doesn't matter how many programs we have. It doesn't matter about buildings. The early church didn't even have buildings. Those things are all trappings. You can have all of the, in fact, Desmond said, he said, Pastor, I've been in dead churches that were very busy. That was Sardis. They had a name. They had a reputation. They were alive. You know, Vance Havner used to say that a lot of ministries go through the Sardis stages. A man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. You know, there's a lot of monuments around today. You ever go on vacation? Sometimes you visit some of them. I visited a church in Georgia, the First Baptist Church. I walked out there and I said, honey, I think that's the first one to die in this town. I thought we were going to be embalmed while we sat there. They whispered in that church. You walked in and they said, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church. And the pastor whispered the whole message. He called it a homily. The pastor's homily. Now, I don't care what you call it, but, you know, preach it. Preach the word, right? It's the word of God. You know, they were decent people. They were fine people. They were upstanding, moral people. But I've got news for you. They reminded me of the scripture, many are cold and a few are frozen. You know what I'm saying? The church was dead. I will guarantee you they hadn't had somebody saved in years in that church. Not even by accident. Remember this, beloved. Remember that it was, and just in case you think, oh, Pastor, you're against scholars, you're against intellectualism and scholarship. No, I'm not. But just remember this. It was the scholarly, moral, respected, religious Nicodemus who was spiritually dead and needed to be born again. When Jesus looked at that man, he said, well, you got some life in you. Got that PhD. You got that robe thing going there. Boy, you're something. Jesus said, you need to be born again. You're spiritually dead. And there are a lot of spiritually dead people today that have all the trappings of religion. Let me read you something that Charles Spurgeon once wrote. I'm going to read it verbatim. He says, quote, have you ever read The Ancient Mariner? I dare say you thought it one of the strangest imaginations ever put together. Especially that part where the old mariner represents the corpses of dead men rising up to man the ship. Dead men pulling the rope. Dead men at the oars. Dead men steering. Dead men spreading the sails. I thought, what a strange idea. And yet I have lived to see that. This is Spurgeon. I've gone into churches where there was a dead man in the pulpit. A dead man reading the notices, a dead man singing, a dead man taking the collection, and the pews were filled with the same. Them bones, them dry bones. That's a song a lot of churches ought to sing about themselves. You see, beloved, in addition to the dangers of false doctrine, and that's a great danger, we have to guard against that. But in addition to that danger, in addition to the danger of immorality that we discussed, studied last week in the church, in addition to the danger of worldliness that can come in, the Lord Jesus reminds us that there is the danger of empty formalism, fruitlessness, barrenness, and just religion. Having some works. Having a name. Having a reputation, but not having any life. And so the Lord Jesus warns this church in verse 3 to repent, to remember what they had received and what they had heard. That was when they got saved. Remember when the Spirit of God had freedom in their church. And Jesus says, you better hold fast to that. It's about to die too. Note this. In verse 2, you'll see where he says, be watchful. You know what that word literally means? It means to wake up. It's the same word that he would use for a watchman who was responsible for staying awake at night and guarding a city. And you know what's significant about that is the fact that Sardis, the city of Sardis, was mostly famous for two things that happened at two different periods in their history. The city of Sardis is located on a hill. Militarily speaking, it was an impregnable hill. It was a hill that they always had a Roman garrison there or a Greek garrison or whatever because you could see the enemy from all sides. But in 549 BC, the guard fell asleep. And the Median soldiers of Cyrus scaled the parapet and sacked the city. For hundreds of years, it was an embarrassment, a humiliation to the people of Sardis. And then in 218 BC, Antiochus the Great came and captured that city because a Cretan scaled the walls when the guards again were asleep. The reason they slept is because they thought the place was impregnable. And that city became known as the city of the sleeping sentries. Watchmen who were not awake. Isn't it interesting then that when Jesus writes to the Christians, the Lord Jesus will say to the Christians, don't you go to sleep. He says, be watchful, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Beloved, may God help us never, never to allow the cold fingers of spiritual death to choke the life out of our church. So, Pastor, I don't think that'll happen. Let me tell you something. Can I tell you this? I won't give you any details, but I can tell you that there are at least a dozen times a year when I know, I have had to make a decision to fight Satan trying to bring formalism into our church. And I won't tell you how he does it and when he does it and who he uses and so forth, but I can tell you that there is a constant barrage of Satan trying to make this church and any church that's fundamental on fire for the Lord, trying to make it dead and formalistic. We've got to fight that. May it never be that we have buildings, activity, reputation, but not the Spirit of God. All is vain if the Spirit of the Holy One does not come down. You may have heard, perhaps, of a church in England. Just outside of London at the turn of the century, it was a very strong church, burdened for souls, supported missionaries. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, supported the church, preached the Word of God. One day they made a huge mistake. They lost their pastor and they called a new pastor from London. But he was a man who believed more in accommodation than he did evangelization. He was a man who believed in the dry and dusty intellectual approach to the Word of God and to ministry. He started the church in a different location. For many, many years, that church was known as being a church on fire. And it was known for an inscription that was written on the arch to the entrance of the church. It said, we preach Christ crucified. And they did. But when the new pastor came, he didn't believe in that. That's a bloody thing. That's a bloody religion. That offends people. And so he began to take the church in a different direction. And as he did, the church began to change. And it was interesting because outside, on that archway, ivy had begun to grow. And it had grown to the point where it covered up the word crucified. So that when you came to the church, all you could read was, we preach Christ. And that's what they did. They just preached about the historical Christ. No mention of his death, of the gospel, the miracle of salvation, the second coming. About a year later, the ivy had continued to grow and had grown to the point where it not only covered the word crucified, but also the word Christ. And the message, the only thing they could read when they came to the church was that said, was we preach. And that's all they did. And you know, that's all a lot of spiritually dead churches do. They just preach. They just talk. Philosophy, things. There's a church in West Palm Beach. Every time I see this church in the news, it's because of some social agenda. It's because they're involved in some racial thing or trying to equal the justice out in society and so forth. But you know something, folks? I mean, they believe that's their calling, but you know what I believe? I believe a church owes its allegiance and gets its marching orders directly from Jesus. We're not here to right all the social wrongs in society. We're here to preach the gospel. That's what will right the wrongs anyway. And it is my prayer, and I hope it is your prayer, that this church will always hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, because it's the Spirit that gives the life. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these examples that are for us. And Lord, we would not, by your grace, want this church to die, but to always be alive, a living organism, a body. And I pray that you will always give us wisdom, give the deacons wisdom and the leadership of this church and the members to know when Satan would try, not by false doctrine perhaps, not by immorality perhaps, not by even worldliness, but would try through formalism and ritualism to cause this church to grow cold and dead. May it never be so. Help us to be living and alive and reaching, caring, burdened. Help us never lose the tear from our eyes and the burden on our heart. We'll praise you for it because we know that you are the founder of the church and you are our Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.